On Sunday mornings, as you know, we're studying the foundation truths of biblical Christianity. Those facts and truths that lie at the heart of our Christian faith. Last week we were studying the great doctrine of the atoning death of Jesus Christ, a death that wasn't pointless, a death that wasn't a tragedy, but the very thing that Christ himself came to do. He left his eternal glory in heaven in order to be born as a human baby, in order that at the right time he could lay down his life for the sheep. And this week we come to the fundamental truth that is inextricably bound up with his death, namely the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. These are bound together fundamentally in all the apostles' preaching. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day." And so at the end of that paragraph in verse 11, the apostle says, whether it then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were both together, you see, the consistent message of all the apostles, in every city to which they preached, to any audience that they addressed, whether Jew or Gentile. Indeed, what we can say of the resurrection is that it was the climax of the messianic work of Jesus Christ. It was the climax of what he came to do, not simply that death happened to have been followed by his resurrection. His resurrection was absolutely essential following the death of Jesus Christ. You'll know that on the first Wednesday of every month, we don't have a Bible study, we have a prayer meeting. And before we turn our thoughts to prayer, we read a passage from the Bible together and focus our thoughts upon some words that emerge from the passage. Last Wednesday we were looking through Isaiah chapter 26 and looking at some things that Isaiah mentioned within that chapter. And what I hoped to do as the climax of that message was to focus on some words that I was going to quote from Alec Mateer's new commentary. Alec Mateer is always great with words, and these things that he said concerning one verse in Isaiah chapter 26 were particularly good and worth repeating. So I thought they could form the climax of what I was going to say, and even printed the words out and tried to memorize them for myself. And when it came to that point, I couldn't read what I printed. I couldn't even remember the quotation that I wanted to say. And what was going to form the climax came to nothing. And I was really hoping that the floor would swallow me up. And the Lord said no. But have you ever gone from one room to another in order to do something and clean forgot what you went there for? But it's not so with the work of redemption. When the Lord came to the climax of the work that he was going to do as the Messiah, he didn't forget what he was going to do. He didn't pass by this particular thing. And it wasn't tacked on to the end. It was the climax of the work that he had been given to do, the mandate that God the Father had given to him in sending him into this world. He had given him a command to achieve salvation. Jesus Christ came into this world with that mandate to lay down his life and to take it up again. And so we need to see this morning the fundamental importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because if he didn't rise from the dead, there are very dire consequences for us as people, for us as believers. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians twice sets out for us those dire consequences. From verse 13 to 15, he begins, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised." He says it once, but he goes on a second time to say almost exactly the same thing. "If the dead are not raised," verse 16, "then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." But then we have that great Christian confession in verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised." And I want us to think this morning from this passage concerning three things that the Apostle draws our attention to. In the first place, the historical evidence for the bodily resurrection. In the second place, the theological significance of Jesus' resurrection from death, from the dead. And then in the third place, our own personal experience of resurrection. So in the first place, what's the historical evidence? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so crucial to faith. Such a cornerstone to the whole of Christianity that without it we have nothing at all. If it's untrue, the whole of our faith falls to nothing. But if it's true, then I suppose our first question is, well, what's the evidence? Because if it's true, the consequences for us, the consequences for the faith, are very far-reaching. So the Apostle Paul in verses 5 to 7 in our chapter sets out for us the evidence that he has. "He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." Now, of course, there are many who scoff at the very idea of resurrection from death, or resurrection of the dead, and say that even concerning Jesus Christ, either he didn't die, or that he died and that was the end of it. If he didn't actually die, perhaps someone else took his place, or he just fainted. And there are many ideas that are put forward concerning the resurrection in attempting to dismiss it, that I would love to go through with you this morning, but they're dealt with in two great books that I'm sure you know about, Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison and The Day Death Died by Michael Green. But the issue that we're thinking of this morning in particular concerns the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus this morning on that in particular, and in two different ways. For you see, there are modern theologians and even churchmen who try to argue that the bodily resurrection didn't happen. And they try to substitute something else to take its place. In the first place, they would say, well, perhaps the resurrection wasn't a single event that happened to Jesus himself, an event that Jesus experienced. It was a series of occasions on which Jesus' disciples experienced Jesus as present to them, as living, even though his body was still in the tomb. He had been buried. But the disciples had come to know that he was alive in their memory. He was alive in their influence. He was alive in their faith. But it's very interesting in reading books written by such men and women. In dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the biblical text is hardly cited. And the result isn't an exposition of the Christian doctrine, isn't an inquiry into the disciples' testimony to their experience as they wrote about it, as they passed it on, but a refusal to face facts, and even perhaps a deliberate confusion of the issue, misleading many. But do you see the way Paul writes at the beginning of this chapter? He passed on as of first importance. And he says it again and again in the experience of different people. Jesus appeared. That is to say, he was actually seen. He came into visibility. It wasn't something the disciples experienced. It wasn't wishful thinking, it wasn't a vision, it wasn't simply a supernatural presence of someone who was dead. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. He appeared to James. He appeared to me. And indeed, when Jesus appeared, he wasn't simply seen. He was heard speaking. Those who loved him touched him. He invited Thomas to put his hand into his side. He ate food. Some say, well, they invented these stories to give credibility to what they were wanting to preach. But credibility to what? Because in the early days during Jesus' death, on the Sabbath, on the Sunday, the disciples were confused, filled with cowardice, and the Jews had thought they'd stamped out a sect. And when the disciples first heard the news, they thought it was nonsense. And the way in which we read the gospel writers writing their testimony concerning the resurrection, they said, well, it was the women who found this news out first. But if they were wanting to make their testimony credible, they certainly wouldn't have said it was the women. Because according to Jewish law, the evidence of women is inadmissible. They weren't wanting to make their story credible. They weren't wanting to invent things. They were eyewitnesses. They were witnesses of events that actually happened. And the New Testament tells us, as Paul tells us here, that Jesus appeared to all of these people. He was actually seen. So it was an event. It was an experience that Jesus went through, and not just a supernatural happening on a number of occasions to make the disciples think that Jesus was alive beyond death. But they would go on to argue that Jesus' resurrection wasn't, in fact, a bodily resurrection, but was for him personal. I wonder how you would answer someone who said that to you, that Jesus' resurrection was personal but not bodily. We need to face the fact that when the disciples went to the tomb first thing on the Sunday morning, the tomb wasn't empty. And it was precisely what they saw of what was in the tomb that to begin with made them totally incomprehensible about what had happened, but caused them to understand the great doctrine of the bodily resurrection. Because when the disciples, Peter and John, entered the tomb, they saw the grave clothes there, undisturbed. They saw the napkin that had been round Jesus' head folded neatly and laid aside. It wasn't that the body had been stolen along with the grave clothes. The grave clothes were still there, but there was no body inside. And it wasn't that the disciples had tried to get the body out and cut away or torn away the linen, or that Jesus tried to struggle out. It's precisely because the tomb wasn't empty, the grave clothes were still there, that showed that Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection from the dead. And because of the evidence that they had seen and thought about, because Jesus himself had appeared to his disciples, that the disciples preached their gospel message from Pentecost onward concerning the death of Jesus Christ and his bodily resurrection from the dead. Do you remember what the women were going to do on that first morning of the week? They had gone to return to the tomb to finish embalming his body. There was Peter, who had denied knowing the Lord 3 times and gone away weeping bitterly. What he saw caused such a radical change that in the very same city he preached boldly concerning the gospel message. Do you remember those 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus? When they were talking with Jesus, not realizing that it was him, they were saying, well, we had hoped that Jesus had come to do a great work, and our hopes were dashed, although something new has happened. You see, these disciples came to realize that it wasn't that Jesus was alive beyond death, but that Jesus had been raised bodily from death. And so they were changed. And so they preached. And so they preached boldly concerning Jesus Christ in his resurrection. So he appeared, and the grave clothes were still in the grave, indicating to us a bodily resurrection from the dead as the historical evidence. In the second place, the resurrection from the dead had theological significance. Do you notice the way in which Paul writes in verse 3 concerning Jesus' death? What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And then in verse 17, concerning the resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. So if Jesus died for our sin, the evidence that his death on our behalf was accepted was his resurrection from the dead, as Paul writes it for us here. For we've already noticed that the resurrection was the climax of Jesus' messianic work. When Jesus died, you see, His death didn't end that work that he came to do. It didn't extinguish his hopes. It didn't interrupt. It didn't suspend the work that he came to this world to do as Messiah. He had a messianic mandate given to him by command of the Father that was in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus tells us of that in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. In those verses he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority. I have a mandate to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." He had authority to lay down his life. And he had authority to take up his life again. For beyond laying down his life as that atonement, he had that great purpose of taking up his life again. We're accustomed to think of Jesus as achieving something in his death. Can you see what Paul is teaching us here? That he accomplished something in his resurrection from the dead too. His death and his resurrection being inextricably bound together. And we could say that in order to be Savior, he had to pass through resurrection. Now, in order to understand the significance of that, cast your mind back to the Old Testament era, to the Day of Atonement, and take yourself along to the temple as a sinner wanting to be made right with God, observing the rituals that God had entrusted to us. Now, when the tabernacle was made by Moses, the glory of the Lord came into the Holy of Holies, and the priests weren't able to enter by reason of the glory, because of the holiness of the Lord. And the question was, how can sinful man be reconciled with the Holy God? And you remember that on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the high priest on that one day a year took blood into the place of atonement, into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, to the place where atonement was made. And having gone into the presence of God, the great question that we on the outside would be left with is this: will God accept our sacrifice? Will God forgive our sin? Will God's wrath be turned aside? Can we walk in fellowship and covenant love with Him? And we hear the high priest walking about within that holy place. And we say to ourselves, as long as I can hear the high priest walking around, as long as he returns alive from the place where he makes atonement, we can say that our sins have been forgiven. He went into God's presence with the blood of atonement. But we could only say that that atonement had been accepted if he came from the place of atonement alive. And of course, Jesus went to that place of atonement, bearing his own blood, shedding his own blood on our behalf, with that authoritative mandate to lay down his life for the sheep, with the other mandate to come back from the place of atonement alive. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, but if he hasn't been raised, we're still in our sin. You see the significance of resurrection? It wasn't a spiritual memory. It was that sins had been forgiven, that the debt that we had been cancelled and dealt with. It was that the dominion of sin had been broken. The band and the hold of death had been broken. And in rising again from death, even the resurrection had redemptive significance. It was necessary to salvation, as Jesus was obedient to his Father. So when Jesus emerged from that place of atonement, in dealing with sin, in dealing with the power of sin, as he was commanded to by the Father, as he exercised his power, we can say that once for all sin had been dealt with, and it was proved in his resurrection. But not only so, in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says that Christ was the first fruits. Taking our mind back to the harvest festivals in ancient Israel, the first fruits that were gathered in and presented to the Lord were the guarantee of the full harvest. And when Jesus was raised bodily from death, he was the guarantee of that full harvest. His resurrection on the third day guarantees the resurrection of all who belong to him at the last day, for all those who have placed their faith and trust in him. But the Apostle Paul says there's something significant also to add to that. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. Because Christ's resurrection, you see, means that we can experience resurrection ourselves in the present day. At the beginning of our Christian experience and as the ongoing experience of believers experiencing the power of that resurrection. If Christ hasn't been raised, our faith is futile. So, adding to the theological significance, we need to see the personal significance and experience of the resurrection for ourselves. In the third place, then, our personal experience. Verse 14, if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And he says it again in verse 17. The content of our preaching is nothing. And what we seek to live by has no significance at all. And in fact, what we do is to turn God himself into a liar, because we say that God raised Jesus from the dead. But you see, Jesus' resurrection has its personal counterpart in our experience here and now. For if it was the case that to be Savior, Jesus had to pass through resurrection, it's also true that if we are to be saved by Jesus, we need to pass through resurrection. Not simply the resurrection on the last day, but as his people. The resurrection from death in trespasses and sins, to be made alive in Christ Jesus, becoming part of that new creation, being brought from the realm of the dominion of sin into the kingdom of God. So you see, even in the present day, as part of our own Christian experience, as we grow in the faith, we experience that resurrection. And doesn't it then change our attitude to death? Don't we say of ourselves, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Now the natural man wouldn't say that, for death holds terror for him and fear for him, a horror. But for the Christian, to die is gain. But not only so, as we live our life of faith in obedience to Jesus Christ, do you remember that he said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And as Jesus Christ took up his cross to die for sin, we take up our cross to die to sin. And you know the way in which God is dealing with you in your own experience. The cross that you have, on which you mortify the flesh, on which you put to death the old nature. But if that's all we do, if that's all we have with no hope of resurrection, then it's a bit like being shipwrecked only to be cast up on a deserted and desert island, for it's useless and pointless. In verse 32 of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But here's the glory. Just as for our Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross was linked to his resurrection, so for us, as we live for him in this world, bearing our cross, asking where we can get the power and the strength to live this kind of life for God, we draw on the power of Christ's resurrection. The power of his resurrection that causes and engenders that moral transformation in our characters here and now. You remember how the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 binds these two ideas together in verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. If it's our daily experience to bear our cross, it's our glorious experience as God's people to be able to draw on the power of Christ's resurrection and know that power within our own selves as we seek to live for him. Perhaps you've asked yourself the question, why do I know so little of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? But Christ has been raised, and all the covenant and its promises, because Jesus is alive, has contemporary validity, and because our Lord is in heaven, we can draw upon him and we live and grow until that day of resurrection on the last day. But do you see how we can experience personally that resurrection power because Jesus had been raised from the dead? I heard relate a story of an Orthodox priest who, along with a great audience, had to listen to a communist discredit and scoff at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the end of this long speech, the priest asked if he could make a reply. And he was told, well, you can only have 5 minutes. And he said, but I only need 5 seconds. And he stood up there in front of that great gathering and said, Christos Aneste, Christ is risen. And the audience thundered back, Alethos Aneste, truly he is risen. But our faith in Jesus' resurrection from the dead isn't a mere Pavlovian reaction, a response that we make unthinking. The Apostle Paul says there is that historical evidence that we need to grapple with, that we can study. The resurrection is of cardinal significance to us as God's people, in the forgiveness of sin, in the way in which we live and draw on that resurrection power as we live. But have you seen that significance for yourself? But I suppose the greatest question and issue that we need to face this morning is, have you experienced that resurrection yourself into newness of life? Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead what energizes you, what gives you your power as you seek to live for Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is so filled with meaning. And every action of our Lord Jesus Christ is so full of significance for us. We ask that in thinking through his resurrection, you would clarify to us all that Christ achieved in the climax of his work in that resurrection. And we pray that our daily portion and experience and joy would be to know that resurrection power ourselves. And we ask this in his name. Amen.